this morning. Good to see you in the Lord's house. Trust you come with a heart of worship. Looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us this morning. And with that being said, Brother Gerald, why don't you open us in a word of prayer this morning. Quick Bible study announcement. We're starting our first Bible study, our new Bible study, the men's Bible study, on Tuesday night. If the men that already have their books, they're going to be there. You got to read the first chapter, the introduction of the first chapter, and then you got to then we need to do the first lesson. We still have open, so I've still got a couple books left. If anybody else wants to show up, wants to be there Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, let me know. I've got books. I didn't bring them with me this morning. I forgot them, but I'll bring them tonight. I'll give you books tonight. We've got a couple more books still left. So if anybody else wants to join, come on. We can have all you can. If we don't, if you just wake up Tuesday morning, you want to show up, then show up Tuesday and come Tuesday night. So we're more than welcome. I'll order some more books if we need to. Let's stand this morning. We'll sing our first song. We're going to sing Heaven Came Down.
What a wonderful, wonderful day. My Savior I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met my heart. Shadows dispelling, joy is telling. He made us the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins are washed away, and my darkness turned to day. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit, with life from above, into God's family divine. Justified, filled through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. So quickly was made. When I'm a sinner, I came. Took up the offer of grace he could offer. He saved me, oh, praise his name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night turned to day. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure. There is the mansion sublime. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. But at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins are washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Be seated.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
for that. I like that song. All right, a couple of quick announcements. Do remember tonight we'll be having our business meeting after the service tonight, so make plans on being here for that. Also, choir practice as well at 5 o'clock, so make sure you make plans to be here for that as well. Just another mention around the saltine crackers that's going for the United Christian Ministries. There is a box set up in the counting room back here and a mail room, so make sure if you get some of those, put them in there, and we'll make some deliveries to United Christian Ministries as needed. But praise the Lord for what already has come in there, and thankful for that. Just a couple other announcements. He's mentioned men's Bible study, so do remember that. And then also men's brotherhood on the 15th. And then youth snow tubing as well, coming up the 22nd. And and I think the age limit on that is 85, is that right? So anybody, yeah, you don't even have to climb the mountain. You just sit on the tube and the rope will pull you up. So, yeah, so anyway, do remember that. Sign up sheet in the back for that and look forward to that. All right. And then I think that's pretty much all the announcements. And so, by the way of prayer requests, I'll mention a few of those. Do continue to remember Kathy. Kathy has done well, went through the surgery well, triple bypass, all that was successful. And she's actually being prepared now and will be coming home today. So praise the Lord for that. She was able to come off the oxygen this morning. They originally said she was coming home tomorrow, but then after she came off the oxygen this morning, Tim said they came in the room and started preparing her for leaving. So I told her, that's good. She'll get to have some fat back for supper tonight. So, hey, man, nothing like fat back after a good open heart surgery. But anyway, but good to that, and thankful Kathy has done well through all that. So do continue to remember her. Also continue to remember Miss Pat. Continue to pray for her. Doing real well. Spent a little time with her yesterday. But do continue to remember her as she's learning to adjust to life there, and continue to pray for Robbie and Rob and Missy as well as they support her there. My mind's drawing a blank. Do continue to remember Amanda. Good to see her with us this morning. But do continue to remember her. Amanda has had to go to the ER the other night. They thought it was a kidney stone possibly, but couldn't do a CT because of where she's at. Expecting, so they started her on some antibiotics, and she's done well, and for the most part been pain-free other than having to live with Jake, and other than that, it's been good, but do continue to remember her. Also, Jessica, continue to remember her, Jessica and John. Jessica had the surgery, all that went well, just a recovery time, and it takes a while. She's still at the point where she can't raise her elbows above her shoulders, and can't lift over 5 pounds, and that'll be for the next couple of weeks. So do continue to remember her, and then John as well. John kind of having to do everything that he's normally not having to do, and so definitely continue to remember them as you pray as well. But she's recovering well also. Also, Lynn, remember Lynn. Lynn been sick for about a week now, been dealing with the flu, and so just pray for her. And pray that passes quickly and that she gets over that. Other outspoken? I know I missed some. Yes, ma'am.
I was just asking y'all to pray for my mom. She starts her chemo treatment.
All right. So let's remember Glenda there as she starts chemo. Others? Yes, ma'am. So let's remember that as well. Oh, yes. Amen. Amen. Good to have Jennifer back with us as well. She's been up in Chicago with her mom, but do continue to remember her mom as she continues to take baby steps, but a long road ahead of her. But she she's got a determination to fight, so praise the Lord for that, and just pray the Lord to continue to lead those steps. Still in ICU, but still making steps in the right direction, so continue to remember her as well. Others? Yep, so Miss Margaret, if you will, remember her. She's not doing well, not feeling well, and Miss Eloise as well, if you will, continue to remember her. And Kathy Swingham is sick as well. I'm sure there's others that are sick still too, so definitely continue to remember all that that's going around. Others? All right. Hey, Adrian? All right. Let's do remember that. All right. Do continue to remember the church. Pray the Lord continue to lead and guide. Had a missionary with us last Sunday night, and boy, he was a blessing and a tremendous individual going to Reunion Island. So let's remember Ori as we pray as well and pray for his family. His family was sick as well, his wife and daughters, and also continue to pray for them. They actually leave for Reunion Island in March, so just pray that the Lord will give them safe travels and allow them to get everything prepared for their departure. All right? All right, let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful, God, to come into this place. Lord, thankful, Lord, for the brothers and sisters, Lord, that we've been planted together with here at Pleasant Grove. And God, I'm thankful, Lord, for your amazing grace and how you bestow it upon us over and over again, Lord. And we just praise your name, God, for your goodness to your people. And Lord, and we're thankful that, God, as we bow our heads and call upon you, Lord, and make our petitions known, Lord, we're thankful to know that you're a God that knows each and every need. Those that's been outspoken here today, as well as the many names that are on our prayer list, God, we know, Lord, that you know each need, and Lord, you're able to meet that need. Lord, whether it be the pain of recovering from surgery, or whether it be the starting of a battle and as they journey through chemo, Lord, whatever the situation is, God, we know, Lord, you're able, and your grace is sufficient to meet each and every need. And Lord, we just pray that, God, your hand would work in their lives, and Lord, that you would touch them by that healing hand, Lord, and that you would give them a speedy recovery. God, we're thankful, Lord, to know that, God, you're able to meet each and every need. Lord, we're thankful, God, for this church, and Lord, how you've helped us along, and Lord, for so many years, Lord, that, God, you've been here, you've made yourself known, Lord, you manifested your glory, and God, you've used this church both to touch the community and the world around us, Lord, and God, we just pray that, Lord, you'd continue to do just that. Lord, as we prayerfully consider the directions that we should go as a church, Lord, we ask that you would lead those efforts, give us the wisdom and discernment, Lord, as we make those steps forward, and I pray, God, Lord, may all that we do, Lord, be done to thy name, to thy glory, and Lord, may you get honor out of it all. And Lord, and we pray for the service today, God, that you'd be in the midst. God, we're thankful, Lord, that truly heaven did come down and glory did fill our soul the day that we professed you as Savior. And God, and we don't make light of that, but God, we're thankful, grateful, Lord, that truly you transformed our lives. And Lord, we carry the truth this morning, and Lord, I pray, help us to carry it to those that have not heard. And God, may you, Lord, continue to spread the gospel worldwide through the ministries of Pleasant Grove. We love you, and we ask it all in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.
Let us stand and we'll sing our offertory hymn, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. Let us stand. Jesus came into my heart. A light had my soul for a long song. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Was of joy in my soul like the sea. Since Jesus. this song this morning is a song that that I think we all need to hear, and we all need to lean on the Lord during all of our time, all of our bad times. Especially, I think one of the reasons that God laid this song on my heart this week, it's a song that our choir's done a couple times, and it's got a women's part in it that's hard for me to sing. So if I get stumped up, it's because I'm singing a women's part, not the guy's part. But the name of this song is "Lord, I Need You," and I think the reason that was laid on my heart this week is because, I mean, there's a lot of sickness in our church. A lot of people are going through health problems in our church, and I think this is one of those songs that lets you know that the Lord is always there. All we have to do is ask Him. Lord, I come, I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Stand, I fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one.
Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. No greater prayer than, Lord, I need you. Luke chapter 6. I've been preparing or studying on my own in light of the scriptures and dealing with difficult individuals and in the midst of preparing and putting together verses around that. I've spent time both here and in Matthew 7, of course, and I came across this question. The Lord, throughout the Gospels, is seen many times as you read the letters in red, which was the outspoken word of the Lord. There's many times throughout the scripture that the Lord would just stop everything going on around him with just a simple question. The confrontation and the conviction that came with those questions are powerful. And I did a series before on those questions, and this question that we're going to look at today I did not put in that series, but as I read this passage numerous times, this question kept resonating in my soul. You'll see it as we read our text this morning. But the questions of the Lord are penetrating. Example of one of those was when he looked at his disciples as the multitudes had turned away when Jesus said, "You must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood." And the multitude just did not understand the teaching and turned and walked away. Jesus looked at his 12 disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" Powerful. The inner circle was confronted with the possibility of turning their back on the Lord. Many questions like that are found throughout the Gospels, but I point your attention this morning to the one that we find in our text. I want to begin with verse 17 because I think it resonates the text for us to understand where we're at. Some believe that this is the Sermon on the Mount that's found in Matthew 7, and Luke 6 is the Sermon on the Mount from the perspective of Luke's Gospel. Some would believe that it may be multiple sermons, and regardless of how you want to see that, it really doesn't matter. I believe that Jesus in 3.5 years would have preached multiple sermons. This was early in his ministry. It was his means of introduction of the kingdom of God to the people. So I believe there was many towns that the Lord would have spoke a lot of these similar words and similar teachings, because they didn't have live stream. They didn't have YouTube. They didn't have podcasts back in that day. So the only way of getting the message out was the Lord presenting that message. So I believe numerous times he would have preached replications of the same message with maybe some differences along the way. But regardless of how you look at it, we see in verse 17, the Bible says, "And he came down with them." And this is right after he chose the 12. He's sitting there, he's teaching his disciples, and he goes off, he prays, and he chooses out of those disciples the 12. So it says, "He came down with them, and he stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and the great multitude of people out of all of Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases." Then notice, jump down into verse 46. We won't go through all the verses in between, but when you jump down to verse 46, you see his question. He's spent this time now going through what we know as the Beatitudes. He's spent some time going through the teachings of on how we should treat others, that if we're living this kingdom lifestyle, the teaching on how we should judge others, a lot of teachings around the kingdom of God and how that kingdom of God is shaped through Christ. But then in verse 46, we come to this verse, and it says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house on and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon all the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." I call your attention back to verse 46 for our text this morning. And the Lord turns and speaks and says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for yet another opportunity, God, to worship you. Thankful for the Spirit of God that we've already felt through the songs this morning, through all the aspects of the service thus far. Lord, we're thankful that we've been able to worship, whether it be through song or through giving or through many different aspects. But Lord, we realize that our greatest worship comes when we're obedient to your word. Lord, as we open the scripture today, our desire is that we would hear your voice speak. God, it's not about me this morning. There's nothing that I have that I can say that can help anyone. God, we need to hear from you this morning. My prayer is hide me behind the cross of my Savior, that you may be seen. You may be heard. Take what's upon my heart, place it upon my lips, and preach through me, Lord, with clarity, with unction. God, will be careful to give you all the praise for what you're going to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. As you consider the passage and you consider the question, I brought the thing and I began to meditate, and like I said, the Lord just would not let me leave this question of, simply put, why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord? As I considered that, I want to try to illustrate to you the way God has put it in my heart under two headings this morning. The first being the audience that's confronted. The reason I read you verse 17 is I wanted you to understand the audience that he's speaking to. When you pick up in chapter 7, verse 1, you notice that it says, "Now when he ended all of his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum." So everything that has transpired from verse 17 to verse 1 of chapter 7 was pointed toward a certain group of people. And the Holy Spirit calls out these people in verse 17 very clearly. It's not an anonymous group that we see in many times when he speaks to a multitude, but the Holy Spirit wanted us to see the exact group of people that Jesus is speaking to, because I think it sheds light on the passage itself of where he's at, where the Lord is, and where his heart is as he's illustrating, as he's communicating, as he's preaching these words. As you notice in verse 17, you see the assortment of the crowd here. I done mentioned to you that as he came down with them, that those them are the 12. That's the inner circle of the Lord there. That's the group of the people that would be later known as the apostle. Peter, James, John, Thomas, all those, including Judas, is part of those them. Then you move to the next group, you see, and the company of disciples. This is the group of people that the 12 was chosen out of. Since Jesus' ministry has started, there's been this group of followers that became known as his disciples. These individuals had left homes, they had left jobs, they had left other things to follow the Lord. We don't know the exact count of how many people made up this disciples or these disciples. We know according to Acts chapter 1 that in the upper room when the Pentecost came, there was 120 of them up in the upper room. We also know according to Corinthians that over 500 disciples had seen the risen Savior after his resurrection. So at this point in time, it could have been upwards to 1,000, could have been as low as a couple of hundred. We don't know, but we know that these people, these groups of people that are titled as disciples, were individuals dedicated and truly hungry to hear something from the Lord, because it was out of them that the 12 were chosen. But it doesn't stop there. Notice, not only do you have the inner circle, the apostles, you don't not only have the disciples, but notice this group, and it's an interesting crowd. Judea, Jerusalem, and the people from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. As you think about it, you often, if you've read the Gospels very much, Judea and Jerusalem are two places that we are commonly hear that Jesus is preaching at. Throughout the times of the Lord's 3.5 years, he spends a lot of time in Bethsaida, Capernaum, all these places that make up Judea, Jerusalem. And so we're not really took back by that, because we know that the main group of people that makes that up are the Jewish people. The Pharisees, the Sadducees were a part of that group, along with individuals that truly were wanting to hear, is this truly the Messiah? But then he talks about the Tyre and Sidon. That's interesting to me, because as I consider Tyre and Sidon and you look through the Gospels, if you'll remember, Jesus makes the statement on over in the Gospel of Luke, and it's also found in another place, where Jesus tells Bethsaida, he said, "Woe unto you, Bethsaida. Do you realize, Bethsaida, that if I would have done the works in Tyre and Sidon that I done in Bethsaida, they would have repented with sackcloth and ashes. So it's going to be better for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than it will be for Judea and Jerusalem," is basically what he's telling. So Jesus' ministry was limited at the borders of Tyre and Sidon. If you look throughout the Gospels, you'll find the case that that's where he was often blown away by the expression of faith that came from the individuals of Tyre and Sidon. You remember the Canaanite woman? He was blown away. The one that really got him was the centurion that had a servant that was fixing to die. And Jesus is going to make his way to see this centurion, because this centurion had done good toward the Jewish people in helping them build a synagogue. And the centurion sent word to Jesus through his servants and said, "I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. And as little as I am, I'm still great enough to where I can beckon to my servants, and my servants, just at my word, can accomplish my will. So Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. All you've got to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus said, "Such faith I've not seen in the Jewish people." That's who's in this passage. Those individuals that are not just Jews, but there's some of us like we are in here today, Gentile individuals that are just in the crowd trying to catch crumbs at the master's hands. That's the group of people that's made up of this assortment of the crowd. And Jesus not only heals their sick, but then he begins to give them the words of the kingdom. "Blessed are the poor. Blessed are ye that hunger now. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Blessed, blessed, blessed." But then he comes to verse 46, and the attention of this audience confronted, the attention was so concise. He puts it from the public message to a private indictment. It moves from a message for a multitude to an indictment to an individual, because no longer is he speaking to the crowd. No longer is he speaking to a generic populace, but he looks at them and it's as though his eyes is piercing each individually, personally, and he says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" If you think about it, if you compare it to Matthew chapter 7 and the Sermon on the Mount, it was there that Jesus said, "Many in that day will come unto me and say, Lord, Lord, I cast out devils in your name. And I'll say, depart from you, depart from me, I never knew you." If you notice, that aspect in Matthew chapter 7 was still aimed at a crowd. An anonymous display. If you would think about hunting, it would be hunting with birdshot. He's just shooting into the crowd to see where it lays. But when you come to Luke 6:46, he's not shooting with birdshot. He takes it down and it's as though he's looking into the eyes of Peter. And he looks at Peter and says, "Why would you call me Lord and not do what I say I'm doing, what I say to do?" It's as though he looks into the eyes of John and he says, "Why would you call me Lord and not do what I say you should do?" It's as though he looks into the face of that individual that's came from Tyre and Sidon that may have just had his children healed, and he's looking into their eyes and saying, "You call me Lord, but why don't you do what I say you should do?" He took it from a generic message and brought it to a point that was personally landed on an individual. That attention was concise. It was no longer a public speech, but a private conversation. And he did it all with one question. "Why do you call me Lord and not do what I tell you to do?" And can I say the other thing, as you think about the audience confronted, as you meditate on that thought, "Call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say," I want you to understand that as Jesus makes this accusation, it's very clear to him who is not doing what he says to do. I don't think there's a one of us in this congregation that could not agree that Jesus could have looked at Judas, knowing Judas and what Judas was going to do, knowing that he just handpicked him from the disciples to become one of the 12. He knew Judas would be the one to betray. So when he makes that statement, "Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say to do?" He could have very easily, as he looked over the multitude of followers, if CNN was there reporting, no, they wouldn't because it's a Christian thing, but say Fox News was there reporting on it, they would have looked and said, "Look at the thousands of people that are sold out to Jesus." But Jesus knew, just because they were there, just because they were listening, just because they were included, did not mean they were truly there for him. And can I tell you that just as he confronted the multitude of that day, he's confronting multitudes of our day. Individuals that are sitting in church throughout this world, that dress up on Sunday, maybe even talk about it if a conversation comes up through the week, and claims the name and the title of a Christian. But if you looked at their marriage, they're not doing what he says to do. When you look at their home life, they're not doing what he said to do. When you look at other areas of their life, oh, they'll say they're a Christian on Sunday morning, but on Saturday night, they're their own people. Can I tell you that you may fool everybody except for one? when Jesus makes this assessment, when Jesus looks at this audience, when Jesus confronts this audience, I want you to understand that he's not throwing it out there with the conception of the possibility of that there's a people within this crowd that may not necessarily be all 100% in for Christ. He knows. He knows who he is. He knows who's ain't. And can I tell you that today the same is true? Though these individuals were close physically, spiritually, they were far from him. And I would dare say there are many that make up the church of Christ today that physically on Sunday they're close, but spiritually they're a million miles away. And Jesus' question is still just as relevant today as it was then. Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? The audience confronted. The aim of the confrontation. That's the other heading that I want to look at this under. Not only do we need to know the setting as Jesus speaks the words, we also want to kind of look at the statement itself. So the aim of the confrontation, you kind of look at the analysis here and its contrast. It's interesting because when you really truly break it down, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If you think about this title, Lord, it's not a name, though oftentimes we consider that, the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus Christ. We often consider it as part of his name, but Jesus is not using it on the level of you refer to me by name. He's using it on the level of referring to him by title. Just as in other places, Nicodemus and others would call him Rabbi. They were looking at him and rendering unto him the respect of that title as teacher. They were rendering unto him the respect of where he sat positionally as the supreme authority on that. And Lord is exactly that. It's the title rendered for a supreme authority. And then when you take that supreme authority, which is what you're saying when you say Lord, you're saying you are the boss, you are the king, you are the Lord of lords and King of kings. You are in absolute control and you're in absolute authority. But when you say that and you say it, Lord, Lord, it was a custom throughout the Bible as a way of truly emphasizing that fact. As Jesus would say, verily, verily, I say unto you. Truly, truly, I say unto you. Other places where the words would be doubled up, it was a way of emphasizing that word. So what I want you to understand is the individuals here that he's questioning them over the contrast from the aspect, are you saying to me, Lord, I believe you who you say you are. Lord, I believe you are Lord of my life. You are the authority. You are the one that's making the calls. You are the one that's in supreme control. But then you're turning around and not doing what I say for you to do. You see the contrast? You're saying, yes, you're the one with all the answers, but I don't want those answers. You're the one that can direct my life, but I don't want that direction. You're the one that could give me the best life possible, but I don't really want that life. And if you notice, as Jesus' analysis of this contrast, he's basically telling them, you do what you want, and you give no thought of what God wants, but yet you're telling me that you are God, but then you're not serving me. The analysis of its contrast is overwhelming, but then the assessment of that is convincing. Because here's what I also want you to understand. As I said, when Jesus' accusation being clear, he knew, right? He knew who was and who wouldn't. He knew who was communicating one thing and living a different way. He knew all that. But he also knows that this is not an action that is generated from a heart that's not transformed. In other words, as you think about this assessment, he's definitely making it clear that salvation is by faith alone. We're not saved by works this morning. We're saved by faith and faith alone. It's not your profession. It's not your prayer. It's not coming to church. It's not being baptized. You are saved because Jesus Christ died on a cross 2,000 years ago, was buried and rose again. And by putting your faith in that work of Jesus Christ, you're saved. And that's the only thing that's getting you to heaven. But faith, though we're saved by faith alone, saving faith is never alone. Did you hear what I'm saying? We're saved by faith alone. But saving faith is never alone. You know what comes with saving faith? Works. Good works. James makes it pretty clear, doesn't he? Two places in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Then he says in James 2, 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So what I want you to understand, when Jesus is clearly defining these people and he says, with your mouth you're saying, Lord, Lord, but with your life you're living opposite to that. He's letting them understand that saving faith comes with works, and those works come with saving faith. And you cannot bring a saving faith without bringing a demonstration of that faith. Faith without works is dead, and works and words without faith is just as dead. I've told you before, the grace of God can be likened to Joe Cassie. If you drive down Highway 11 and stop on the Highway 11 bridge and jump off in the Joe Cassie off Highway 11 bridge, it's Kiwi. Not that I'm saying I've done that, but once or twice. But if you did that, and you jump off into Kiwi, there's not going to be a dry spot on you. My grandma used to say when we'd go to the swimming hole when I was little, she said, it's okay if you go swimming long, you don't get your feet wet. Have you ever tried to swim without getting your feet wet? The point is I can no more jump off a Highway 11 bridge in the Kiwi without getting soaking wet than I can to come under the grace of God and not get saturated by that grace. The grace of God transforms a life. He gives us power to live differently. He gives us power to do His Word. He gives us power to discern His Word. He gives us power to demonstrate His Word. What I'm telling you is saving faith brings a faith with works, and works is demonstrated by saving faith. And what I'm telling you is I'm not saved by works, but my works demonstrate my faith. And Jesus is saying, you people, you're listening to my words. You're acting like you're hungry for my words. But until I change your heart, you can't do my words. And there's a multitude of people wrapped up in a denomination, wrapped up into an ideology, wrapped up into a religion that though they know the truth, they can't do the truth because they've never been born again. To them gave He power to become a son of God. It's not a mind change. It's a heart change. And Jesus is looking at a group of people, some of them from Tyre and Sidon, that truly wants to please God. And He's saying, it's not what you do, it's what I do for you that makes the difference. The assessment is convincing. The analogy is clear. We heard this story since we were little. He gives us an example of what it looks like. Verses 47 through 49. If it's not clear enough of what he's saying, he says it's like, let me show you a man that does what I say. Let me show you a man that has a transformed life, a man that has a changed heart. Let me show you what that man looks like. He's a man that's going to dig deep
and he's going to dig a foundation, and that foundation is doing the things that I say, and he's going to build his life upon that. And when the storms come, that house will stand. But a man that says, I'm a Lord, but does not do my words, does not practice what I say, he's like a man trying to build a house without a foundation. And the storm's going to come, and it's going to blow that house down. The analogy is clear. Two houses built by two men with two ideologies. One builds on the rock, which is the words of Christ. One builds upon the sand without those words. And here's the key. Storms come to both, and the one without the foundation falls. Simply stating, Jesus is looking at this crowd. And he's saying, I don't understand why you'd call me Lord and not do what I say. But time's going to tell if you're true or if you're false. Time's going to reveal who's a follower and who's not. And you know what's going to reveal it? Storm. Think about Kathy. I can talk about her because she ain't here. Kathy had dinner Saturday night with some friends. The friends left, and within 12 hours, she's laying on a hospital bed, and they're performing a heart cath to determine how bad the heart attack was. 12 hours. What I'm saying is storms are going to come. Earl Reynolds was sitting at his house just a few weeks ago drinking a Mr. Pibb or a Dr. Pepper. Gets up out of his chair, starts out the back door and falls, breaks his leg. And within 72 hours, he's in eternity. Storms. What I'm telling you today is I can't see your heart. The Lord can. But what I can tell you with certainty is storms are coming. There's not a person in this sanctuary that's going to dodge it. It's inevitable. And Jesus is standing before this multitude, and he's telling them, you can fake it today. You can act like a Christian today. I mean, you're standing shoulder to shoulder with Peter. And yeah, you can convince everybody around you, oh, I'm good. I'm good. Woohoo! I'm good. I'm following Jesus. But Jesus is telling them, the day's coming that the crowd ain't going to be here. The day's coming when I'm not going to be uttering, blessed are the peacemakers. The day's coming when the rain is going to slam your life. And if you ain't doing what I say, your life's going to collapse. That's the message of his question. Because when you think about it, this is what really, really got me. Buried in my heart to the point I couldn't get away from it. The attitude of the aim of this confrontation. Jesus' attitude is amazing. I mean, he's amazing, of course. I mean, if you know anything about my Lord, he is amazing. But look at this. He's looking into the eyes of Judas, knowing Judas is going to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. He's looking into the eyes of Thomas, who will eat the bread, who will walk the steps, who will see the healing, and still say, I won't believe it until I can touch his side. He's looking into the face of Peter, who said, oh no, I'll go, I'm dying with you, Lord. I don't know who he is.
he's looking at. And he could have shook him with the shoulder and said, I'm talking to you. The storm is coming, Peter. If you don't do what I say, your life is going to collapse. I'm talking to you, Judas. If you don't do what I say, you're going to sell me for 30 pieces of silver. That's the way I'd have handled it. Smacking Judas around. But that's not Jesus. Jesus all the way up to the cross. Hands the sop across the table to Judas. And basically tells him it don't have to be this way. The choice is yours. And Judas takes the sop. And the devil enters him. Life is all about decisions. The consequences we don't get to choose. The decisions we make determine the consequences rendered. Decide to follow him and listen to him, storm come, house down. The decision wasn't over how he stands in the storm. The decision was over the foundation of the house. Your decisions shape your consequences. But don't try to shape your consequences, because they're shaped by decisions that are done in advance. Jesus' attitude here is compelling, because the compassion of this statement. He could have pointed at Judas and said, you're the devil's child and you're going to be. But he didn't. He could have pointed at Peter and said, you're going to deny me. Listen to what I'm saying. But he didn't. The verse that came to my mind is the verse of Jesus standing over Jerusalem before he enters that city for the last time. And he says, as a hen gathers her chicks under her, so I would have gathered you under my wings, but you would not. And it says that Jesus wept. Because the one thing that God will not do is step over your will. He's did the work. He's made the preparations. And he will empower you to live a Christian life. But he'll never force it on you. You've got to accept that. He confronts us and he compels us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you the rest. But you've got to come. Head bowed, eyes closed. Father, we bow in your presence, realizing, Lord, that just as you spoke to the multitude of that day, you're speaking to us now. I stand behind this pulpit as the pastor of this church, and so often in life, I fail to do what you say. I call you Lord with my lips, but make the decisions for my life as though I am the Lord. And I don't think I'm alone. I think that there are many, whether in this sanctuary or watching by video, that are in the same boat. And you're sitting in heaven going, why would you call me Lord and not do what I say? Because the storms are coming and you love us. You care for us. And you're wanting to help. But in our stubbornness, we choose our own path. Lord, I pray this morning, open our ears of our hearts
that we might truly hear you. We're not needing challenged. We're needing changed. And only you can do that. Lord, there may be one in the sanctuary that's never professed you as Savior. They've sat on the church pews. They've practiced the rituals and things of the churches. But personally, they've never accepted you as Lord and Savior. I ask you to convict them and show them their need now before it's everlasting too late. And Lord, then for all of us, I pray, may we be obedient to the voice as you beckon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Standing to your feet, Philip coming around to sing a hymn of invitation. The altar's open. If God has spoke to your heart and you have a need, please find a place around this altar. If you need me to pray with you, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I'll be down front, be more than happy to introduce you to him through the Scripture. Be obedient as God beckons. As we sing, only trust him.